Today's Bible passage is from Matthew chapter 19, verses 16 through 26. If you don't have a Bible, please raise your hand and an usher will bring you one. Matthew chapter 19, verses 16 through 26. Now a man came up to Jesus and asked, "Teacher, what good thing must I do to get eternal life?" "Why do you ask me about what is good?" Jesus replied. "There is only one who is good. If you want to enter life, obey the commandments." "Which ones?" the man inquired. Jesus replied, "Do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not give false testimony, honor your father and mother, and love your neighbor as yourself." "All of these I have kept," the young man said. "What do I still lack?" Jesus answered, "If you want to be perfect, go, sell your possessions and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me." When the young man heard this, he went away sad because he had great wealth. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "I tell you the truth, it is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. Again, I tell you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." When the disciples heard this, they were greatly astonished and asked, "Who then can be saved?" Jesus looked at them and said, "With man, this is impossible, but with God, all things are possible." The word of the Lord.
New Powerball from the New York Lottery. The starting jackpots are doubled. The possibilities are endless.
I know it's mean, but so what?
Excuse me, fellas. Okay, hold that right there. Oh, that's good. I gotta post this. All right, you guys, you're done.
Aren't you dead?
Yeah, that kind of rich. Powerball from the New York Lottery.
You have 4 days a week to win life-changing jackpots. Powerball and Mega Millions. All you need is a dollar and a dream.
And they have a lot more commercials that they've produced. Not like they're getting enough money already, but the Powerball lottery is probably it is the biggest lottery there is in the world. It generates more money than any other lottery that different countries have going on. A recent winner of the biggest Powerball lottery, did you hear about that? The $590 million Powerball lottery was won by a lady, Gloria McKenzie from Zephyr Hills, Florida. 84-year-old, won $590 million. There was only one winner. Didn't have to split it with anybody. What would you do if someone gave you $590 million? What would you do with that? That's more money than some states. You know, that's a lot. That's almost $1 billion there for one person. $590 million jackpot for this Powerball was the largest in the history of Powerball. And it's because multiple states participate in Powerball. That's what makes it different than just a specific state lottery. So multiple states in the United States participate. So even though you live in New York or New Jersey or say, Virginia or wherever, Florida, you can participate in this lottery, and that's why the money grows to most of the time into the hundreds of millions of dollars, though oftentimes there's more than one person that wins. Gloria McKenzie decided to give 50% of her winnings to her son, Scott. So he's a happy guy, I guess. You know, all you need is a dollar and a dream is the one of the mottos of the Powerball lottery. And I would say add to that and the desire to be really rich. Yeah, that kind of rich, as they say. But we know that if we think and buy into that statement, all you need is a dollar and a dream, and we play the lottery hoping to get rich, desiring to be rich like that, then what we've done is we've taken this kind of riches and wealth and we've put it in a place where we think that when if only we be that rich, then that would give us meaning and fulfillment in life and we would be set. Everything would be okay. Instead of realizing that that is not the truth, especially from what we'll see in the scriptures, is that that is a lie. Only true fulfillment, which we know since we've been coming and gathering so many times and hearing from God's word, is in Jesus Christ. He is the Lord God Creator, and He's the only one who gives true fulfillment, true satisfaction and meaning in life, not worldly riches. Last week, we started a short series on dealing with idolatry, different idols, sex, money, and power. We looked at sex last week, the idol of sex, and today we're going to be looking at the idol of money. Money is a huge deal. It's a big deal, and it's even a bigger deal when it seems like we live in a world that has gone financially insane. For example, just take the United States, how insane we are as a country. If you look at the U.S. debt clock, they call it, just last Thursday, it continues to grow, but last Thursday, I when I was preparing the message, this is our debt last Thursday, $16,741,359,650,495.78 as of 10 a.m. last Thursday morning. Now, the estimated population of our country is 316 million, roughly. So if you work that out, that means you and I and every person in this country that lives here owes about $53,000 to cover our debt, our public debt. That means you have a kid, they're just one day old, $53,000. I mean, if we just split it up like that. And the national debt has continued to grow $2.64 billion a day since September 30th of last year. $2.64 billion a day. It's growing now. The world seems to have gone financially insane. None of us could live that way, right? If we were in debt like that and growing debt, I don't know what would happen. We'd just be bankrupt. We'd have nothing. Financially insane. Money is such a big deal in the teaching ministry of Jesus that he talked about this all the time. It was a very important topic to him. It was his favorite topic. He not only talked about it all the time, but he talked about money more than he talked about heaven. He talked about money so much that he talked more about money than he did hell. And of the 39 parables that are recorded in the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, 11 of those are talking about money. Jesus loved to talk about money and teach people the dangers and the blessings of money. Now, money is a powerful thing, and as with sex, we saw last week, money in and of itself is not the problem. Money in and of itself is not evil. Actually, God has created these things that are good in and of themselves, but the problem lies where? It's in us, in our hearts, in how we view and value money. That is where the problem lies. It's not in money. Like, it's not the fact that $316 billion, if somebody gave you that. I mean, $1 million. Billion would be really unheard of. But if you had that kind of money, that in and of itself would not destroy you, right? It's how we view that money that is the problem. An idol, you see, is created when we have a desire for a good thing, and then that desire becomes an over-desire, an inordinate desire, as we saw in the scriptures, that is defined as lust. Right? It's not necessarily just sexual desire, like we've defined it in our culture today, but it's an over-desire, an inordinate desire, an idolatrous desire for something that could, and usually it's for something that's in and of itself good. But it becomes an idol when we have that kind of lust for that, whatever it is. And this good thing, money, is something that often all of us, in some ways, struggle to have an over-desire for. It becomes an idol. If we buy into this Powerball statement, all you need is a dollar and a dream, then we have, in a sense, put money in a place that can provide meaning and fulfillment, and it has then become an idol in our life. Because why put that dollar down and buy that ticket? It's because we have the hope to win, right? We want that money. We want that big cash jackpot. That's why else would you play, right? It's not that you could win and give it all away to somebody. I doubt most people play for that reason. But you want to have that money for yourself. And so it becomes an idol. An idol is something we can't live without. We have to have it to the point where we want whatever it is so much that we are willing to break rules that we have honored up to that point in our life. We are willing to hurt people or even ourselves in order to get whatever it is that we desire. And so we become, in a sense, spiritually obsessed with whatever the idol is in our life, and especially with wealth and riches. That is something that drives us so much and is part of what drives this country so much, is a pursuit of wealth. And so idols, being spiritual addictions, can then move us to do things that are evil, terrible evil, in pursuit of our idols. I mean, for example, how many parents often feel the sense that they have to work, both of them in a sense, work extra long hours to make more money? And so they are not often much time with their kids. So they're in a sense, driven to make more money so that they feel like more money they have can then better help their family, but yet they're neglecting their kids in the process because they're driven by what they feel is the amount of money they need, which is never enough. Most of the people I talk to, they never have enough money. Me and I joke sometimes, people come to us and when we just meet them and they say, yeah, I'm just on the edge right now. And then after we get to know them, they're like wealthy. You know, they got all these nice things and cars and they're not in debt either, you know, and it's just that's their perception. They just don't have enough. They're just on the edge, they feel like. They only have $500,000 in the bank and you know, and things like that. You know, it's just they're on the edge. So it's all how we look at it, how we value money before it becomes an idol. How many of us choose a job simply based on how much it will pay? You know, I've got two choices. Oh, this one pays more. No brainer. I'm going to go here. You know, money is driving that decision. You still might make that decision if you weren't looking at that. But if that's the only thing you're considering, then money is driving you. Do we choose our careers as young people based on what's the best return for the career I choose over the long run of how much wealth it will produce in my life? Then what is driving that decision? Money, wealth. Whatever controls us is our Lord. And if the person who seeks power is controlled by power, the person who seeks acceptance is controlled by the people that they're trying to please. The person who seeks wealth or riches is controlled by the highest paying position or the greatest opportunity that can make more money. They'll be driven by that. Because we do not control ourselves. The Lord of our lives controls us. And if it's an idol, then that idol is also controlling us. So what many people, for example, call psychological problems are really simple issues of idolatry, such as perfectionism, workaholism, chronic indecisiveness, the need to control the lives of others around you, Now, all these things stem from starting with a good thing that has then gone to the point of an over-desire and driven us into the ground trying to please the idol that we have set up in our life. And so then idols dominate our lives. So money throughout the human history has been and is today an idol that we must deal with. And that's why we're dealing with this text in Matthew 19, verses 16 through 26. Because today we can see from Jesus' interaction with this young man, this rich young man, the idol and the effects of the idol of money has on him. So this rich young man comes to Jesus. And notice he says in verse 16, his first question, and it revealed his heart. He says, "Teacher, what good thing must I do to get eternal life?" In other words, "Teacher, how can I acquire eternal life? Or how can I purchase? Or how much will it cost me to get eternal life?" Right? See what he said there? He says, "Teacher, what good thing must I do to get eternal life?" It sounds very similar, right? If we think back to the study through Galatians, right? This man is living enslaved to the law, right? He thinks that his own personal efforts or wealth or what he's saying, his own personal efforts will gain him this righteousness before God, this eternal life. Look at the man's second question then in verse 20. Because what does Jesus say in response to that question, right? He says, well, obey the commandments first. His first question, he says, obey the commandments. So if you look at the text there, he gives six commandments. The first five are five from the Ten Commandments, right? But then the sixth one is the greatest commandment, the second greatest commandment Jesus mentions in another place at another time. Love your neighbor as yourself. He throws that in there as a sixth. And the man responds saying, oh, I've done all those. So what do I... And this is his second question in verse 20. All these I have kept, the young man said. What do I still lack? So then Jesus revealed to him what he lacked. And he answered, saying this in verse 21. If you want to be perfect, go sell your possessions and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And then, come, follow me. In other words, Jesus is saying, let go of your worldly wealth and riches and grab on to me. Let go of your worldly wealth and riches. Don't hold on to those any longer. Let them go. And then grab onto me. Come, follow me. Money can be a blessing and money can be a curse. There's two sides to money, just like there's two sides to a coin. It can greatly bless us. It can be a tool in the hands of the God of grace, or it can be a doorway that leads to bad and dangerous things. Money is a danger mainly because it causes us to forget God. If we have money, lots of money, or even a little money, it doesn't matter, it depends on how we view it, we can forget God. We can begin to think that we are self-reliant, that we are self-sufficient, because money gives that false security. And we forget God and how we need God. We depend on God. We think of ourselves as powerful because of the money and the influence that comes with money, especially a lot of money. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 10 warns us, saying, "For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil." Money is dangerous because of that. For example, it was called the gift of a lifetime. West Virginian Jack Whitaker won $315 million in the Powerball jackpot on Christmas Day of 2002. $315 million. He was the only sole winner. But when all these people started to descend on him like they do on every jackpot winner, asking for a piece of that jackpot, you know, oh, give me this, give me that, can you do this, can you support that, blah, blah, blah. It drove him, and he turned to alcohol and strip clubs. He also lavished cars and diamonds and lots of money on his granddaughter, 17-year-old Brandy Bragg. Bragg's life as a normal teenager spiraled out of control after this. She started to go on, she spent tens of thousands of dollars on shopping sprees. She gave diamond-studded earrings to her boyfriends. She chartered personal flights to Las Vegas to go for fun. She did all these things, and she used a lot of crack cocaine. She spiraled out of control. And then Whitaker himself, his marriage disintegrated, and he became notorious for his philandering ways, you know, messing around with other ladies. For example, one lady, he even, just on the spur of the moment, said he'd give her $10,000 if she would strip right there and dance around in her panties. Thankfully, the lady declined. But that's what he turned into at that point. And so his marriage disintegrated because of that. But in 2004, just 2 years after Whitaker won his fortune, unfortunately, they discovered his granddaughter dead due to an apparent overdose of cocaine drugs. And with the bulk of Whitaker's jackpot merely a memory at that point, Whitaker told reporters that his dream Powerball win had turned into a life's nightmare at that point. And he says this, I quote, "I wish I had torn the lottery ticket up." He wished he did not win the lottery. $315 million. Now, actually, he probably got half of that if he took the lump sum at that point, right, after taxes. But that would still be like $150-some million dollars tax-free there. Well, let's go let's back to this idea that money is a curse. Obviously, in this case, it is a curse for Whitaker because of the way he valued money, the way he desired money. But money is also a blessing. And the scriptures support this too, because money is a blessing because it is a window into the greatness and the goodness of God. Because think about it, the lives we have here, for most of us, if not all of us, the fact that our daily needs are met, we have enough money, whether personally have it or if we're living at home, our families have it, to provide our daily basic needs. And that is a sign of the goodness of God in and of itself, because there's no way that we can control the circumstances, the locations, the relationships that were necessary to make it possible for us to have that money. We cannot control the giftedness and the health of our parents or whoever is providing that money or our own self or the jobs that we have. We cannot control all these variables in it, but God in His goodness provides for our need. So the money we have is a blessing because it is a gift of God in His goodness. It is a blessing. And money is a blessing because it is a window into what rules our own hearts. So God uses money as well as to reveal what's ruling our own hearts. So for example, just imagine that somebody gave you a Powerball lottery ticket. You didn't buy it. Somebody gave it to you and it happened to win. This happened to me once. I the only lottery ticket I've ever had in my life, I did not buy. I was after work, we went bowling as a work event, and we had this like stupid bowling game. You had to bowl with your opposite arm, and so it was very uncoordinated, and I won. So, and the winning prize was a lottery ticket. So I was like, oh, interesting. And you know what happened to me? Because my father had grounded me as a kid. You know, don't play the lottery. It's a waste of time. You're never going to win. Right? So I never did, because he said, the odds are so much against you. You never win. Plus, why would you want to win anyway? Because money, as his view, he grounded us, money comes with so many problems. You don't want to be a millionaire. He says, it's too much of a hassle. So I was like, okay. So I never did. But I had then a lottery ticket now. So I remember I was single and I was going to seminary at the time. And I was like, oh, what if I did win? I started thinking that way. What if I won $1 million or more? What would I do with that? And you know something? Until the lottery drawing happened the next day, I couldn't think about much else. My brain started to hover around this thought and it started to circle around it, you know? And I realized through that experience, of course, I didn't win, just like my dad said, right? But until that drawing happened and that door shut, it was like that thought was just playing around in my head and I started to obsess on it. And then I realized my heart is sinful. And money is an idol that there still lies within. And I need to deal with that before the Lord. Money is a blessing because it is a means of responding to the needs of others. God hasn't simply provided for us simply to provide for us. But by providing for us, He makes us or enables us to be a means of His provision to others. There is a purpose for the and reason for why God provides for us. And it's not just to provide for us, especially if He provides us with much more than we ever need. It's so we can be a blessing to others. And this is what Jesus meant when He said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. For example, our Friday fellowship had a guest speaker named Brian a year or more or two ago. And he was a young man, married. He was a multimillionaire. He was a COO of a hedge fund. And yet, him and his wife lived in Harlem in a one-bedroom apartment, lived very simply. His wife was involved in a ministry, organization dealing with those victimized by human trafficking. And what he did is they lived simply, and he put a lot of his money in a foundation that he created, which then would determine how to distribute that, to give it away to different ministries, organizations that had need, that were doing good work. And that's how he set it up. He was making a lot of money, but it was a blessing to him, this money that God was providing, so that he could be a blessing to others. And that's the way it was a blessing to him. Now let's go back to the text here. Jesus and this young man. Was great wealth the rich young man's problem that kept him from following Jesus? No. It wasn't the great wealth that kept him from following Jesus. It was his love of that great wealth that kept him from following Jesus that made him walk away sad. Because he knew that he could not do what Jesus had asked him to do, to go sell his possessions and give it to the poor and then come and follow me. Jesus said, well, he knew he wouldn't do that because he's then started to realize he did not want to let go of the wealth and riches he had. He did not want to let go of that prestige and that influence in society that comes along with having great wealth. It all is tied together. He would not let that go. But, you know, I've always wondered, what happened to this man who walked away sad? We don't know. The scriptures don't tell us. But what happened to him after that? Did he just brush off what Jesus said? It doesn't seem to be. He walked away sad. There was some emotion to that. But did he just brush it off? Or did he continue to think about what Jesus had challenged him to do? Did he ever start to turn around and then start to follow what Christ had asked him to do, to begin using his wealth to help others? Because the last command that Jesus had mentioned to him, that he said, yeah, I do all these things, right? Love your neighbor as yourself. And yet he was unwilling to let go of his wealth and really love his neighbor by helping and be a blessing to them with the wealth God had provided him with. Jesus revealed this to him. And I wonder if he ever turned around. But at least we have to give the guy credit, right? He, with the questions he had, he knew who to go to and ask. Jesus. Because Jesus had the answers that he thought he did. And so we got to give him that credit. You know, this was a severe test, not only for whether the rich man would value Jesus above his worldly wealth and possessions, but also a challenge to his claim that he did love his neighbor as himself. And Jesus was revealing this side of that he was not obeying that command. See, the kingdom of God is not meant to be an extra blessing that's tagged on to a comfortable life. No, the kingdom of God is an all-consuming kingdom. You're either consumed by the kingdom of God, or you must question, are you a part of the kingdom of God? If it's Christianity is just tagged on to your comfortable life, then that is not what God has called you and me to do, is to kind of follow Him when it's convenient, or when we can afford to, or when we have the time to. No, he's saying, you let go of everything. Doesn't mean you have to give it all away, like he challenged the rich young man. But you can't hold on to it in your own heart. Christ has to be up here as the center of your life, not your pursuit of riches. And that means, as Jesus said, when it's hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven, brothers and sisters, we have it hard. We fall into that category, many of us. In the United States, we are rich. We are wealthy. And so it's hard for us as American Christians to really follow Christ wholeheartedly because we're constantly pursuing this idol of riches and wealth and comfort. And look at how popular these rich and famous TV shows are. We like to see them, the yachts and the clothes and the whatever it is. We love to buy into that. Why? Because we value that. And that's where we are as a country. Hopefully, as Christians, we will renounce those things and live simply and follow Christ. Because with the Lord Jesus, we will never, without the Lord Jesus, we will never break away from this enslavement to riches and worldly possessions as giving meaning to us. Following Jesus is the only way to give it all up. We have to let it go to grab onto Him. And so, therefore, Jesus is our way of breaking that, smashing that idol in our lives. How many of us here right now are really willing to give it all up? You know, if you think about it, are you willing to give up everything to follow Christ if that's what God called you to do? He is calling you to do that, but not literally like give up everything, like give it away. But if you were to give it away, take the thing that you like the most right now, possession that you like, whether it be your iTouch, your iPhone, your tablet, your whatever toy, your games, whatever it is, your car. I just bought a new car, Am I willing to get it? I have to think that through. Like, when you get a new car, you're thinking like, oh, does it have any scratches? You're just more aware of that, which is okay. I want it to get scratches, but if it does get a scratch, is that going to be depressing for me? Because, my car got scratched. Of course, I'll be disappointed. But what's the purpose of a car, right? It's just to get me around. Hopefully it lasts for 15 more years. That's the purpose of a car. We've got to be careful how we put things in our hearts. Think of the people you know that do not believe in and follow Jesus Christ. It's impossible, actually, for us to convince them, to make them believe in Jesus, that He died for their sins, that He died for them out of their love for them, that He values them so much, and that in God's grace, God sent Jesus to demonstrate that love through His life, through His teaching, and then to die on their behalf. We cannot ever, it's impossible for you and me to convince anybody of that. But it is possible for God, in this process of drawing them to Him, to do that. We are just God's tools. God, in His grace, makes it possible because of His Holy Spirit convicting the world of their guilt due to their sin. God, in His grace, makes it possible for people to hear this message because He makes the call to all mankind, despite race or ethnicity or gender. Everybody is covered by the love of God. With God, all things are possible. And later in Matthew, this gospel that we saw in we're using our text here in chapter 19, but later in chapter 28, verses 18 through 20, Jesus gave His followers and us as well as His followers what we call the Great Commission, saying, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and then of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them everything that I have commanded you. And surely I will be with you always until the very end of the age." Now, if this mission that Jesus has given His followers, and if we are His followers, then how are we being participating in that mission of making disciples? How active are we in following that command? And why aren't we involved or more involved in following that command of making disciples of all nations? Is it because of the wealth and the riches and the comfortable life and the way we like to live that is preventing us from participating more in making disciples of Jesus? The pursuits of our lives that are misdirected because of the idols that we hold, and especially this idol of money? If we claim to follow Jesus, then we really need to evaluate what is driving us in our life to make the choices we make, the jobs we work at, the careers we choose. And it doesn't mean we have to become a missionary. No, we can become a lawyer or a doctor or whatever God calls us to and gifts us to be, but are we pursuing that for Christ? Are we pursuing that to make lots of money or to get prestige? That's the question we've got to evaluate. Because in some ways, you and I are like the rich young man. Even as Christians, God's command to make disciples, oftentimes I've heard, and I've even thought these things, is that, oh, I can't really do that because I don't know enough. Or I'm not good at talking to people about spiritual things. I'll let other people do that. Or I don't have the time. My school and my job is too demanding. And listen, then what's driving us if we don't participate in God's mission for us on this world? And in a real way, we're saying, God, this is impossible. But what's impossible with man, it is possible with God. This is God's challenge to us. We must let go of our worldly wealth and possessions and follow Him. Grab onto Him. And right after Jesus said, but with God all things are possible, look at what Peter said then in response in the next verse after our text in verse 27, Matthew 19. We have left everything to follow you. What then will there be for us? In other words, Peter is saying, we did what you told this guy to do and he didn't do. We did that. So then what will be for us? We did it. So what do we get? And Jesus says this following that, verse 28. Jesus said to them, I tell you the truth, at the renewal of all things, this is when Jesus comes back to judge the world and sets up the world, recreates the earth as we see in other parts of the scriptures. When the Son of Man sits on his glorious throne, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel, speaking to the disciples there that are with him. But the next verse talks about everyone. And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or fields for my sake will receive 100 times as much and will inherit eternal life. Now, let me be clear here. This is not saying in this life right now that if we give these things up for Christ, then He will multiply our riches 100 times. You know, I've seen that on TV, right? If you just commit and have faith, and you write a check for $1,000, I guarantee God will multiply that. That's what the scriptures say. Maybe even 100 times. Invest in us, and your stocks will grow. No, it's talking about when Christ is on His glorious throne and at the time of the final judgment. So this is the age to come. There will be great and glorious riches that we will enjoy beyond anything we can imagine. And I don't think it's going to be that we're all going to be millionaires. No, because money at that point is going to be meaningless to us. It's going to be true riches, true happiness and fulfillment in life. But on the other hand, if we live for the sake of the idol of money, we will reap emptiness and meaninglessness. You've seen it over and over again. We see the stories so often, and yet we buy into the fact that money will bring us happiness, satisfaction, meaning it'll solve all our problems, and we can live like a smooth life. And it's just not the case. For example, at 15 years old, this guy had hit what he called the poverty wall. He was tired of watching his parents struggle with money issues. He was tired of the cheap clothes that he had to wear and the bad food he had to eat. He was tired of being too embarrassed to bring anyone home because they had not much. And he was tired of the embarrassment of never having any money in his pocket. He didn't have any money, extra money, to carry around with him. He remembers the morning very clearly when he, as a 15-year-old, said to himself, this is going to stop. I am going to make it my purpose in life to make lots of money. I'm going to make so much money that I'm going to be able to enjoy what the rich guys enjoy and live the life that the rich guys live. And he said, as he looks back on that time, he said, everything I did had dollars in view. Any decision I made had dollars in view. Like, how much will that help me earn more? And he made it. He fulfilled his dream. He worked hard. He had a huge house, the luxurious cars. He had the big boat. He wore fine suits and starched monogrammed shirts. He was a member of several elite clubs. He was economically and politically powerful, and he loved it. He loved his life. He called himself a Christian, but you would have never known it by the way he lived. He knew what he wanted. He gave his whole self to getting it. He gave his whole self to maintaining it and keeping it and enjoying it. This was his life. He had values, but he just didn't have the right ones. This man's money success was in actuality his money mess. His marriage had crumbled under the weight of his drive and neglect of his family and his wife. His wife was deeply hurt by the evidence that she had competed with this mistress in this man's life, and his mistress was his work. He was driven. He neglected his children. He didn't spend much time with them because he was always working. Weekends, nights, even when he was with them, he was always on the phone, BlackBerry, doing things. He was not with them, even though he was with them. And so as his kids got older, they didn't want to be with him either. They didn't enjoy his company either, and so they tried to separate. And so this tension grew in the home. And the wife was so tired of always, even though she was married, it was like she was living alone. She got tired of that. And she was tired of him showing so much patience when it came to commercial enterprises. But then at home, he was so impatient with all of them and easily irritated. So the tensions at home were huge, and the tensions during holidays were unbearable. And it took his wife moving out before it hit him, before he realized something was really wrong. And so he called his oldest son to talk about it with his son, and this is what his son said when he called. Dad, why are you so surprised? Mom has hated you for years, and so do I. And he hung up. Now this man was harvesting the fruit of what the idol of money had brought to his life. Sure, he has riches and wealth, but it was meaningless. It was empty. There was no fulfillment at all. And like the rich young man, we are living like we can purchase often eternal life, satisfaction, meaning by the pursuit that we make in our lives, the decisions we make about our careers and the judgments we have on what to pursue and what not to pursue. And instead of letting go of this wealth and then grabbing on to Jesus as our Lord. So when we give it to the Lord, we are blessed. And this is what Jesus meant, when it's more blessed to give than it is to receive. It's much more blessing to give away than it is to receive. Because if we think we don't have enough, what happens? Then we never are satisfied. We're always unsatisfied. We never have enough. And even though we may have $5 million, if that's our mindset and that's what how we value money, then we never have enough. We're never happy. We're never satisfied. But we can be totally satisfied in the Creator God Himself, Jesus Christ, the Lord of all. And we may have 10 bucks in our pocket, not knowing where the next paycheck's coming. And we can be totally satisfied. And happy. When you and I give up pursuing wealth or hanging on to wealth that we already have and follow Jesus instead, then we will experience true fulfillment. And this is the challenge for you and me today. Let's pray together. Lord, we confess that it's an ongoing struggle and battle, as you know, that wealth and riches and the false lies that are connected to those, that they will give us security and give us what we feel may be lacking in our lives. Lord, we know from your truth that this is not reality. And we pray that in the power of your Spirit now that you would convict each of us in our hearts, in our sinful hearts, that we can let go of the blessings that you've given us, because they are just that, blessings. And then be blessed in the process of grabbing onto you and experiencing the true meaning and fulfillment that you bring in life. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.